let us hear the reading of God's Word from the 23rd Psalm. The title of our message today is A Sheep's Life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Word of God, let us pray. Great God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful psalm, so familiar to us, a psalm of great comfort. We pray that as we delve into the depths of Your Word, this portion of Your Word today, You would bring home to our hearts and our lives and our faith the great comfort that You have for us as You work in us and as You dwell in us. We ask that You would open our hearts and speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've just come through the Christmas season, we're reminded of the shepherds, aren't we? And there's somewhat of a focus on the shepherds in the familiar Christmas story. That's kind of why I included that little insert, Have a Good Day, because it has that Christmas theme there. Glory to God in the highest, the angels announcing to the shepherds for the first time the arrival of the Savior, the Son of God, into our world. And so, well, we can think about shepherds, and that leads us to think about the 23rd Psalm. There's a famous little commentary devotional book, maybe you have it in your library, called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, written by Philip Culler. He's a pastor, a minister who's had experience as an actual shepherd. And so each chapter looks at the Psalm from a shepherd's perspective, from the experience of one who has actually been there and done that and been a shepherd. But today I would like us to look at this 23rd Psalm from a slightly different perspective, and that is of the sheep. A sheep's life. You think about sheep, I guess, in a casual way. They seem to have it pretty good, don't they? You know, getting fattened up in those green pastures and taken care of by the shepherd. Of course, you look a little more closely and you realize it's pretty rough being out there all the time. The fear that sheep have, they're not very smart animals. Don't want to offend anybody if a sheep is one of your favorite animals, but you know, that's what we know about sheep. We're so familiar with them from the Bible story and how they have to be led and brought back to the fold again and again. And so we want to look at this psalm from the viewpoint of a sheep, of a lamb. And we have just the 2 points there in the outline today. The first is that as King David, who was a shepherd himself, and really the shepherd king of Israel, declares, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Not just my rock. He's not just my fortress, but He's my shepherd." And that's one thing to note as you go through this psalm. How many times the personal pronoun is used. How personal this psalm. It's for you. It's for me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Over and over again, that goes through the whole psalm. Well, David starts right out, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, as you think about shepherds, what do shepherds do? What do shepherds do for the sheep? And that's the way you have to start. When you start with any passage of the Bible, you have to ask questions. And that's a good question to start. What do shepherds do? Think about that for a few minutes as you consider this passage. Shepherd guides us. Guides the sheep. Shepherd protects the sheep. Provides food and sees that the sheep are cared for. And He's a comfort to the sheep because of their fears and tendency to go astray. But David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want."
We could really devote the whole message to just thinking about that phrase. I shall not want, because the Lord is my shepherd. And we don't use that word, that language, very much in our modern day. What do we think of when we think of the word want? Well, let me ask you this. Did you get everything you wanted for Christmas? Well, right about now, you're into what?
Paying bills.
Paying bills, all right. But also, going back to the stores and exchanging the gifts, right? You know, getting what you really wanted, right? That's what the idea of want has to do with. It has to do with contentment, being satisfied in our lives, a fulfillment, a rest, a peace. And so David is saying all that when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in this society in which we live, that's the last thing that our society wants, is for you to have that fullness of contentment. You know, just before Christmas, there was the report about the superstar baseball players and the nasty things they had done to enhance their ability and hit all those home runs with the drugs that they used, and how naughty they were. They got a little slap on the hand, didn't they? It's interesting how they did that just before Christmas, when the last thing people are thinking about is baseball, right? And you won't even think about it when next season comes around. And yet, those baseball players are so ambitious that they're going to do anything to be the best they can be and to get ahead. And that's a certain sense of ambition that drives our country, drives our economy, drives people. And that's a great motivating factor in a good sense and also in a bad sense. And we see the extreme, the bad sense of it there. There's an article in Time magazine about the happiest people in the world. And the writer discovered that some of the happiest people in the world are people in Iceland. Here it is, one of the darkest countries you can live in, because there's so little light throughout the whole year. And yet they're happy. They're people that have found happiness. And yet you go to a country like Qatar or Qatar down there near Kuwait, and they're some of the unhappiest people. Even though they're full of wealth, because they're cut off from their roots. They don't have any historic foundation and ancestry. And so they're kind of lost. They don't have a sense of the past and of a contentment about themselves. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, want doesn't have to do, or contentment doesn't have to do with laziness. You know, I'm just happy the way things are, that everything's okay, I'll just go along through life. Now, that's far from it. You think of King David, he was one of the most ambitious men that ever lived. A man of great power who led Israel at its golden age, conquered all those nations. You have to be ambitious, like Alexander the Great, to be a man of David's caliber. He was greatly ambitious, but in the best sense of the word. And we ought to be ambitious in providing for our families and seeing our families and our children and our grandchildren prosper. That's a good thing. That's what makes America great, in a sense, doesn't it? There's good ambition and there's bad ambition. We saw a movie last night called The Ultimate Gift. That's a beautiful movie. And it brings out the difference between a healthy ambition and a selfish ambition. That's it. You know, what are you driving for? Are you focusing on yourself and how you can gratify your own needs? Or are you using your gifts and abilities and your ambition to bring blessing to others and ultimately for the glory of God? And that should be our ambition. Isn't it our ambition to see our church grow? Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing, we sing, we pray. That's our ambition. That should drive us. And our Lord says, seek first His kingdom, and all these things that we have visions for will be added unto us as well, doesn't He? So this phrase is rich in itself. When David starts out there, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, what does the shepherd do for the sheep? He leads the sheep into green pastures so that they lie down and are beside still and quiet waters. You know, just beautiful phrases.
pastoral scene, the idea of rest. Rest in the Lord.
Are you experiencing that rest in your life in the fullness of its meaning? To be resting in the Lord, to be at peace in the Lord with everything happening in your life and in our worlds as we rush on our way. Have you discovered, are you experiencing that rest? Folks, that's why he gives us this day. The Lord's day is a day of rest. And the blessings he promises to us as we honor him in this day and give it to him. He gives us rest. He gives us restoration. That's really one of the key words in this whole passage. And we get a clue, an insight into what this rest involves. As we think about those green pastures, it's by the green pastures that the sheep are fed, that they're nourished. And so God meets our needs. He feeds us. And he feeds us spiritually, doesn't he? Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Before he left this earth, he said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Fulfill the ministry. Fulfill the Great Commission.
The outset of his ministry in the Great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." And so that's what we as sheep should be doing as the Lord leads us beside these quiet, into these green pastures and beside the quiet waters. We should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness because that's why he's led us there. And in fact, he gives us that hunger. He gives us that thirst for himself, and he's the only one that can satisfy it. He is the water of life, isn't he? We found that be true as we come to him again and again in his word and seek his face in prayer. And that's exactly what David discovered and what he's describing.
And the bottom line is that what the shepherd does for the sheep, what the Lord as our shepherd does for us, is to restore our soul. He restores my soul. Now that's an extremely rich word in itself. Think of being restored. We ought to think, first of all, being converted. The Lord God in his grace comes to us and draws us out, draws us to himself, causes us to see our need of him, and restores us to himself as we repent and believe and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and Shepherd and submit our lives to him. And so, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, what does he say to us? He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you restoration. And that word, restoration, is not just a one-shot deal. Once you're converted, what some people think that's it. But that's only the beginning, isn't it? And so we continue throughout our lives to be restored. And David, as one who was already one of the Lord's sheep, is expressing that. He restores my soul now in my ongoing relationship with him. So that's what God, as our great shepherd, is doing in each one of us. Is he's constantly working in us. He's constantly restoring us. Because that's what we need as sheep. That's what sheep are like, aren't they?
Isaiah puts it this way, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so your life in Christ and my life in Christ is about restoration. The Lord is constantly at work in each one of us, restoring us day by day and moment by moment, tenderly showing us where we need to change and enabling us to change to become more like him. And satisfying us in our deepest distress, in the deepest recesses of our soul. Isaiah puts it this way, Isaiah 40, "The Lord tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." Think about that beautiful verse. Is that a description of your life? Of what the Lord has done in your life in the past and what the Lord is continuing to do right now as he's leading you and drawing you and restoring you every day? He's constantly at work in you and in me, teaching us and guiding us and restoring us and making us into what he wants us to be. And that doesn't matter where we are in our Christian lives. Whether we think we're okay, or whether we're spiritually ailing and we've gone away from Him, or we're perverse, spiritually perverse in our lives. The Lord's love will never fail us because we have that confidence. The Lord is my shepherd. And so we think about our New Year's resolutions, and we've probably already broken many of them already. And yet, what if God had a New Year's resolution? Well, it would be that He would do what He's always doing in us, restoring us. Doing a great work in us, making us more like Him, so that we can live the way He wants us to live. And why is that? Why does He restore our souls? Well, David goes on to tell us, He restores my soul so that He can guide me into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Verse 3. The Lord is constantly at work in your life, restoring you so that you and I can live the righteous life that our Lord God has in mind for us. The kind of life that He wants us to live, that He has in mind. Not the life that we think we ought to live. Not by our every whim or our own planning, our agenda. But the life of righteousness that the Lord has in store for us as the all-wise, all-knowing God. What He has in mind. The adventure He has for us all that's far beyond all that we could ask or imagine. That's the path of righteousness that the Lord is showing to us every day. That's the new life that we have in Christ, isn't it? Our good shepherd. The great shepherd of the sheep. And so He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Why do we want to be righteous? Why do we want to walk in these paths of righteousness? So that we can feel better about ourselves? So that we can feel like we're making progress in our lives? That we have some kind of improvement? That's not what David says. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. We're talking about reputation a few weeks ago and how important reputation is to us. We want to make a good impression on other people as individuals. We're concerned about our reputation as a church. What do people think about our church? So we clean up our houses and as we welcome people into our homes because we want them to say negative things about us. We wouldn't want our reputation tarnished. And so that's a great motivator, isn't it, in our lives? And yet, that's not the greatest motivator according to David. The greatest is God's reputation, His honor. He has determined by His love and grace to put His name on you and on me. And so as we follow Him, as we walk in that path of righteousness, it's all for His glory. It's all about His honor. How we respond, what people see in us. As we react, as we go through life, do they see the Lord working in our lives? It's not that we're perfect. In fact, what we want to show people is that the Lord is changing me. That the Lord is working in me. And that we're the first to admit that the Lord is at work in my life. And I'm willing to be restored. I'm longing for the Lord to do something new in me. And that's what our Almighty God in His love is doing. And we want to do it so that people can see it, so they can see God living and working through us in our lives for His name's sake. It's all about Him. Now, these paths of righteousness will even lead through the valley of the shadow of death, won't they? And yet, that's just the opposite of what many people in our society think today. We want to make life as smooth sailing as we possibly can. But that's not David's perspective. The paths of righteousness will even lead through the valley of the shadow of death. And I'd like to suggest this morning that one way or another, we're always in that valley of the shadow, whether we want to admit it or not. We're always facing challenges in our lives, aren't we? And we're concerned. Can we meet those challenges? Can we rise to those challenges? What's God doing? How's He working? The word for the valley of the shadow is one word in the Hebrew. It means the deepest darkness
It's used in other places in the Bible. But as we face challenges in our lives, as we rise to occasions by God's power, as we overcome, that's going through the valley of the shadow, isn't it? Or disappointments, or discouragement, or even downfalls and setbacks in our lives. That's the valley of the shadow. They're the valleys that we go through. And of course, there's times when we're more conscious that we're in the valley of the shadow of death than at others. We attend funerals. We're reminded that right then we're in the valley of the shadow of death. We go through periods of physical weakness and we feel the pain. We go through, we acknowledge we're in the valley, aren't we? Our illness. We see friends that were once energetic, declining, and we're reminded of our weakness, that we're in the valley of the shadow of death. As we go through those valleys, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a minute. Very end. These are familiar words, but it's good to have this reference in mind as we walk through the valley of the shadow. Whatever stage of our lives. 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 16. Therefore, Paul writes, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He's describing the progress that nurses like to talk about, the physical progress we make through our lives. Outwardly, we are wasting away, but inwardly, we are growing day by day. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. He goes on in chapter 5 to talk about our bodies as like a tent. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that's how we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, we think of the valley of the shadow of death as something we want to protect our children from even having to think about the valley of the shadow of death. But they need to learn about it too, don't they? That's one reason you might give your child a pet. As they might have in a childlike way to experience going through the valley of the shadow of death when that goldfish passes. Kitty cat, how many kitty cats have you buried in your backyard? It reminds you that we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Back in the Civil War, Ulysses S. Grant liked to recruit farm boys. And one of the reasons he liked to recruit them was because they were good, they knew how to handle a rifle. But he also liked to recruit them because they knew about death. They experienced it firsthand in the farm life. The animals they had to care for, the animals they had to get rid of. And they knew what that was like. They had been through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, this phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, reminds us that life is short, isn't it? We were talking about that yesterday in men's life, about life and how life is short. And we go through New Year's and sing old anxiety that we're reminded that life is short. And what does the commercial tell us? Life is short. What does it say? Play hard, right? Life, you're not watching enough football games, folks, I guess. Life is short. Play hard. Well, there's some truth to that, isn't there? If you find something you want to do that is good to do, then do it with all your might, Ecclesiastes says. And so we ought to take up challenges. We ought to take the opportunities that the Lord sends our way. Life is short, play hard. But even beyond that, the valley of the shadow of death should spur us on because of what great David says here about it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have nothing to fear because of the perfect love of the Lord that drives out that fear. And not only that, not only is he leading me through the valley of the shadow of death, but right then David says he's by my side. He's with me. He's protecting me by his very presence at that critical moment. And even more than that, he's equipped with weapons to protect me and to guide me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They protect me, they guide me, and they correct me. They bring me back to the path and to his side. where I need to be. And so, those valleys are the hard times, aren't they? And we see how the Lord works, particularly at those times in our lives, to make us realize how much we need Him, how much we need to be restored, and how much we need His guidance, and how much we need Him by our side and with us. And as you have gone through those experiences in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And this is why this psalm is so personal and so we can relate to it so well. And besides, it's only a shadow of death. Dr. Barnhouse has this illustration. I think I've used it before different times. But Dr. Barnhouse's wife had died, and they were going to the funeral. The family was driving to the funeral with his daughter. And as they were driving along, they passed by this huge tractor-trailer truck that almost seemed to come down upon them and had to swerve out of the way to miss it. And they realized how close that was. What a narrow miss. And yet, as they drove on their way, Father said to his daughter, "It was only the shadow of the truck. It wasn't the actual truck. We only were in the shadow of the truck." And so, from the Lord's perspective, it's only the shadow of death that we go through. The writer of Hebrews says that the last enemy, our last enemy, is death. And so if the last enemy is death, then all the other challenges of life are the other enemies that the Lord calls us and leads us to overcome. And as we think about all those challenges that we've gone through and recognize how the Lord has been with us through each and every one of them, that He's going to be with us even through this. He's going to take care of us. And so we have no reason to fear. I will fear no evil. Finally, as we think about this valley of the shadow of death, we have to realize that how are we going to reach the mountaintops if we don't go through the valleys, right? Any good shepherd knows that, and the sheep realizes that after a while himself. How am I going to get to the heights? And yet, how many of us as Christians think about the Christian life as this one high, you know, one great experience of the Lord, and I ought to be really up all the time? And our worship ought to be, it shouldn't be boring. Our worship should be exciting and entertaining and full of enthusiasm. And yet, how are you going to reach those heights if you don't first go through the valleys, through the hard times that the Lord is leading us through and the Lord is with us in? So, that's what He does. As our great and all-wise shepherd, He intentionally leads us right through the valley of the shadow of death, whatever form that shadow might take. And so you and I can say the same thing that David does. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me," just like you've been with me every other time. "Your rod and your staff, they're a comfort to me." This is what it means when we say, when you say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And see, the real question to ask of this psalm is, and to ask yourself, and to ask others is this shepherd your Lord? A lot of people can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." But the real question is this shepherd your Lord, because He's laid down His life for you? He's the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. He's come to the shepherds to first announce His coming into the world. And this is the only way that we can begin to walk that path. This is the only way that He can restore us as we receive Him and His sacrifice in our place. So not only should we say, "The Lord is my shepherd," but "This shepherd is my Lord." I had some conversations with people recently, and I was really surprised by this. As we talked about the things of the Lord, they knew the answer. "Oh yeah, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're in. You're saved." And they knew, they seemed to have some knowledge. But you really have to ask, are they living it? Are they submitting to the Lord? Are they following with His people? Are they walking in that path of righteousness in their lives in a way so that the Lord is seen, the Lord's work is seen in their lives? Are they hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Because the only way the Lord can be my shepherd or your shepherd is if
He is, first of all, the Lord of your life, as He lives in you and me, and we live in Him by His life and by His power. And this is what David is getting at when he declares here, He restores my soul, He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, a comfort. Well, we've got 5 minutes to go, and we have the second half of the psalm ahead of us. Well, let's just notice that he's not talking about shepherds and sheep anymore from verses 5 and following. He's talking about a banquet. He's saying that He prepares a table for us in the presence of my enemies. And now the Lord is not our shepherd. He is our host. He is our friend who has laid down His life for us. And He can only be our host at that victory banquet as we raise that cup in victory to Him, because He is the Lord of hosts. He has won the victory for us, and He is leading us in victory throughout our lives. He is the anointed one who has come to fulfill God's law, to fulfill all righteousness, to make that sacrifice. And then He anoints us by His Holy Spirit so that we have the power to live the new life that He has for us. That's the victory we have in Jesus Christ. Well, I hope this just adds to your meditation on Psalm 23 today, as we look forward to all the Lord is going to do in our lives in this new year, and to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, He is all I need. Jesus is all that I need. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank You for Your love for us in our Lord Jesus Christ that will never fail. We know that we easily get off the path, but we pray that You would once again restore us, and that we would give You the glory, and that we would be inspired by Your power and by Your righteousness and by Your very presence at work in our lives to live the way You want us to live, and that Christ might be more and more seen in us, that You will guide us, and that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.